great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 248, Now I Belong to Jesus, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. If you did not get a bulletin this morning, you can raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock, and we are currently going through the book of Malachi. You see the fall program schedule there. Today we had our birthday breakfast for everyone whose birthday is in October. And then we're also having sports night after church at Eucalyptus Park. Dinner will be provided. Chicken. Raising chicken, that is. Or raising chicken. Raising Cane's, which is chicken, right? Will be provided tonight. So hope to see you there. It's going to be great. And then on the 10th, we have Caramel Apple Sunday for all those who come. That will be served after Sunday morning church. On the 17th is Apple Cider Fellowship. I'm hoping the weather gets a little cooler by then. You know what I mean? Because it's kind of weird when it's really blazing hot and we're drinking like hot apple cider or something. I feel like the fall kind of fooled us because earlier, I don't know if it was this week or last week, it was cooling down. You know, you had to wear a sweater, but now it's like hot again. So anyways, we'll see what we do there. Apple Cider Fellowship. We'll just have cold apple juice on that day if it's hot or something. And then on the 24th is a state contest. We'll get you the rules on that next week. The 29th is the teen bowling activity with Pastor. Of course, parents are welcome to come. We want you to come. And so hope to see you there. 31st is the birthday breakfast along with the teen activity to Cold Stones with Pastor after Sunday night church. And then the 7th is the pie baking contest. 23rd, finishing up with the annual Thanksgiving banquet. You see the point system there. If you attend all three services, you get 1,000 points. Go soul winning once a week, 1,000 points. Bring a first or second time visitor, 2,000 points. And you basically, if you do all that for these weeks right here, you earn 14,000 points, you'll get yourself a free King James hoodie. And then for those who get the most points, first prize is a paid missions trip. Second prize, $50 gift card. Third prize, $35 gift card. Looking forward to seeing who's going to win for the fall program. As I mentioned, tonight is sports night after church. Sunday, October 10th is Lorena's baby shower. If you have any questions about that, you can see my wife for more details. Alex and Tamara's wedding is on Saturday, October 16th at Verity Baptist Church. And then the ladies' prayer meeting is coming up on Friday, October 29th. I do want to mention congratulations to Nicole and Chris Carey on the birth of Nathaniel John Carey. Amen. He was born on the 29th at 11:42, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, and 20 inches. Mrs. Mejia will be coordinating meals. Please make sure you see her to be a blessing to the Carey family during this time. I'm sure they will greatly appreciate it. And then some other announcements on here that's not on the bulletin. Christmas program practices will begin October 17th. I'm excited about this. Last year was awesome. Do you guys remember the program from last year? It was great. Beautiful music. The kids did a great job with the singing and everything. And so we're going to do something a little different this year, but it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. By the way, the orchestra is still going to play. And if they didn't know that, they know that now. All right. But it's going to be great. And obviously we have more space here. And so looking forward to that. But the practices begin on October 17th. If you have any questions about that, you can see my wife. And then we need help with the Thanksgiving dinner. If you'd like to sign up to get involved, see the sign-up sheet at the usher station. Is it back there? Yes, it is? Okay, great. And so please help out with that. We'd appreciate it. Make sure you sign up so we can get in contact with you regarding that. And that's pretty much it. This time, let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week, from Monday to Thursday. Any salvations from Monday to Thursday? One. Anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Friday and Saturday salvations? One. Six. Okay. Anybody else? How about for this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon, Brother Morris' team? Three. Brother Marcos' team? Two. Brother Mark's team? One. I'm sorry? Okay, that's the one you're counting. Okay, great. So he got saved and he got baptized today. That's your friend, right? Awesome. That's great. So Markel's friend got saved today. Amen. And then he got baptized thereafter. Yes. One. And then two. And I think there's another one. There's one more. Her name is... It was Chris's friend, Carol, I think her name. Carla. Carla's her name. She got saved today after the service as well, so you can count that one. All right, anybody else? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 248, Now I Belong to Jesus, song number 248 in your songbooks.
Song number 248. all together on that first verse.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for
amen. Wonderful singing at this time. The ushers will come forth to collect the offering. And you can turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 15.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 1 Kings chapter 15, and the Bible reads, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the son of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated, into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not suffer any to go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tamrimmon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and between thy father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a present of silver and gold. Come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ejon and Dad, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and all Cinneroth, and all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard thereof, that he left off building of Ramah, and dwelt in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was had builded, and King Asa built them which with Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, and all his might, and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was deceased at his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reign in his stead. And it came to pass, when he reigned, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, in which he had made Israel to sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. And we just pray that you fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit, and that you bless this service and bless the fellowship to follow. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're in 1 Kings chapter 15. And look down at your Bibles at verse number 8. It says, "And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." And the title of the sermon this evening is Character Analysis of King Asa. Character Analysis of King Asa. It's always good to go to the Old Testament and kind of analyze the lives of the kings of the Old Testament because of the fact that, first and foremost, we see sometimes what a king or a leader of a nation, how they should behave, and then other times we see how they should not behave, right? The things, the wicked things that they do and how God is displeased with those leaders, etc. But even aside from that, a lot of what we see with these kings in the Bible, we can apply to ourselves as individual Christians, you know, because the reality is this, is that, you know, regardless if you hold some sort of, you know, grand position in some nation as a president, as a governor, as a mayor, or you're just a regular layman in church, God is still concerned with your behavior. He's still concerned with your attitude. He's still concerned with how you conduct yourself and the decisions that you make, regardless of what position you hold in this world. And so we can look at the lives of these kings in the Bible and make a lot of application to ourselves. We can see some of the mistakes that they made and what we have to avoid, and their successes, their prosperings, and how we can basically receive the same result. And so tonight I want to go over King Asa, which is a pretty famous king in the Bible. But before I get into that, let me just explain briefly where we're at right here when it comes to the kings. You hear being mentioned Judah, you hear being mentioned Israel. Of course, you think of Judah as part of Israel, but this is referring to a divided kingdom. You see, years ago, prior to all of this taking place, you had a united kingdom under Saul, and then under David, and then under Solomon, even up to Rehoboam. And pretty much these four kings ruled over the united kingdom of Israel. However, when Rehoboam took over, the kingdom split, okay? So you had 10 kingdoms going to the north, which is Israel, and then ten tribes going to the north, two tribes going to the south, and those southern tribes are known as the southern kingdom, also known as Judah and Benjamin, but primarily Judah. Okay, of course, you had some remnants of the northern kingdom following them, but for the most part, it was Judah and Benjamin. Those are the tribes that existed in the southern kingdom. And really, when you look at these two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom, you know, the northern kingdom, Israel, was pretty much had a bad reputation, okay? Pretty much all the kings were bad in the northern kingdom. Now, you had some bad kings in the south, but, you know, you had some good ones as well. And so that's what we're looking at. So what you see there, of course, is the 10 tribes to the north, two remain in the south. Asa falls under that southern kingdom. And in fact, he's actually the third king of that divided kingdom, okay? Because you have Saul, you have David, you have Solomon, you have Rehoboam, and then after Rehoboam, you have Abijam, and after Abijam comes Asa. Now, tonight, I really want to just go over some of the things that happened in Asa's life that we can learn from, some things that are exciting to look at, and then some things that are just like, it's just reality, okay? You know, we would like to read a story where it's just like, he starts well, he's doing well, and he ends well, right? But you know what? The reality is this, is that not every Christian actually, you know, finishes their life well. And this is a great example to us that even though a person starts off well, they have good momentum, they have great intentions, they love the Lord, if they're not careful, they can end off in tragedy, okay? And so that's really what happened to Asa. But we're going to look at his strengths in the beginning of his ministry, or should I say the beginning of his ruling over the southern kingdom, and what are some things that we can learn from him. Now, first and foremost, let me just say this. Asa teaches us that you can still serve God zealously in spite of your past. Because of the fact that, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, why do I say that when it comes to Asa? By the way, if my voice cracks, I'm sorry, I've been talking all day. And then fellowshipping, my voice, I have a tendency to lose my voice. When you look at Asa, you see that the previous kings to him, you know, they didn't really have a good reputation. And in fact, the Bible tells us that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's some sort of blemish within the reputation of the previous kings, his grandfather and his father. And in fact, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him, the Bible says. Now look, God's favor was on Rehoboam. I mean, he had the authority, he had the kingdom, and even Jeroboam, who ended up being really bad, came to him and said, look, we'll serve you, we want to be under you, as long as you treat us better than what your father Solomon, how your father Solomon treated us. And then, you know, he goes to his He goes to the ancients of the land, and they're like, do it. Yeah, be kind to them, serve them, they'll serve you, it's going to be great. Then he goes to his contemporaries, his high school buddies, okay? He's like, what do you dudes think I should do? And they're like, man, you make sure you whip them with scorpions and just like treat them like trash, and I'm telling you, you'll be able to rule that place well. Well, he decides to go with their advice rather than the advice of the ancients. And, of course, the kingdom is split because of this. Now, this isn't the sermon, but that's a really good point, is it not? You know, when it comes to getting wisdom and counsel, don't get it from your contemporaries.
Right.
I'm not saying you can't get any kind of wisdom from your contemporaries, people who are your age or maybe a little below you or a little higher than you as far as age is concerned. But you know what? The vast majority of the counsel that you get should be from people who have been around the block longer than you have. Okay, who have lived life longer than you have, who are established, they're married, they have children, they're spiritually mature, they've read the Bible over and over again. They are people who are spiritually mature. That's the counsel that you should be listening to. Okay, don't be like Rehoboam, who goes to his contemporaries to figure out what to do when their contemporaries have lived as long as you have. They haven't been faced with the same decisions that necessarily you have, or if they have, they haven't succeeded in that area. Go to people who have succeeded in that area. Go to people who have experienced that, who have failed, who have experienced that, who have succeeded, who can teach you something. Well, he didn't do that, okay? So the kingdom splits. Of course, God kind of doesn't necessarily overlook it, but he obviously understands that there's flaws here. He establishes his kingdom. He strengthens himself. And instead of continuously following the Lord, what does he do? He forsakes the law of God. Okay? He stops following God's commandments. And look what it says at the latter end of verse 1. He forsook the law of the Lord. And look what it says. And all Israel with him. What does that tell us? It tells us this. When you decide to forsake the law of God, you're going to take someone with you. Now, unfortunately, with this guy, because he's a king, he's a sovereign, he affects the entire nation. But we can apply this to a much smaller scale, for example, a family. Hey, Dad, you know, if you decide to forsake the law of God, you're going to take your family with you. You know, or you say, well, I don't have a family. Yeah, but you may have a scope of influence in the church. And the day you decide to forsake the law of the Lord, to get away from God, you will take someone with you. Right. We see that with Rehoboam. He forsakes God's law. He just completely negates the commandments of God, and Israel follows suit. They end up following his example. It says in verse number 2, and it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord with 1,200 chariots and 80,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukims and the Ethiopians. So part of the punishment of forsaking the law of God is that basically God would allow a foreign nation to come and war with them, not give them peace, just kind of make their life miserable, you understand? Go to verse 13, if you would. Verse 13, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did what? Evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So Rehoboam took this position, but he never took it with the attitude of, you know what, I need to prepare my heart to seek God. I need God's favor. I need a wise and understanding heart to know how to judge the people and lead the people. The lesson that we can learn here is the fact that, you know, prior to being given a position of leadership or a position at your job or in church or whatever it may be, you better make sure you're preparing your heart to seek the Lord first. You better make sure that whatever endeavor you seek to accomplish in your personal life, you are preparing your heart to seek the law of God.
Amen.
Understand? So that your heart can be in the right place. If you want to remain blessed of God, you got to make sure you have the right heart.
Right.
You understand? And when you have the right heart, regardless of how a circumstance or situation turns out, God sees the heart and he can bless you according to the integrity of your heart. Okay? But we see here that that's not what he did. So him not preparing to seek the Lord with all his heart is the equivalent to him forsaking the law of God. You know what that tells me is the Christian life is, yeah, it's an emotional thing, but it's always attached to God's law.
Amen.
You understand? So, you know, if you want to have the right motives, the right attitude, the right emotions, it always has to stem from God's word, delighting in God's word. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Asa's grandfather messed up. Why? He forsook the law of the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And unfortunately, for all of eternity, we're going to have a Bible that says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because he chose not to put God's word first. It wasn't preeminent in his life. He led carnally, in other words. Okay? Look at 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 1. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." So what do we see now? Well, Rehoboam stops reigning. His son Abijam takes over, and he basically follows in the footsteps of his dad. So both Abijam and Rehoboam are not good leaders. They have a bad reputation. You know, the Lord is basically rebuking them and showing that they have flaws. And so you would think, well, if granddaddy's bad and daddy's bad, well, apparently Asa's probably going to be bad too. But look what it says in verse 2. "And Asa did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord." He broke that chain. Amen. He broke that stigma. He broke that generational curse of forsaking the law of God. In spite of whatever past you have, you can still serve God. You know, it doesn't matter how wicked or bad your parents were, or if they're backslidden Christians, or, you know, they did X, Y, and Z, or your mama fed you with a slingshot or whatever, and your daddy didn't love you and he left you when you were little, or whatever traumatic thing that may have happened in your life, you know, it really doesn't matter if you're serving God. Amen. You know, well, you don't know my dad. You don't know my father. Yeah, but if you're saved, you have a heavenly father.
Amen.
Right? And here's the thing, folks. We all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Amen. Okay, at one time we're all children of disobedience, but now we're children of God. Amen?
Amen.
And as children of God, we have the potential to serve God at whatever potential that we have. I mean, at our greatest potential. So we can't blame the past. We can't blame people in our life for, oh man, I just got so many setbacks and I just got so many flaws and I was just handed a bad hand or whatever in life. And, you know, I just can't really serve God as much as I would like to. You can serve God as much as you would allow yourself to serve God. Okay? Don't blame your dad. Don't blame your mom. Don't blame your aunt. Don't blame your circumstances. Because if you're saved, you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. There's no restraint to you. The only restraint that's on you is the one that you give yourself. The excuses that you make why you can't serve God.
Right, yeah.
Oh, but you don't know my dad. My dad was like an alcoholic or something. You know, okay, well, just make sure you're not an alcoholic.
Amen.
Oh, you don't know my parents. They were like druggies. Okay, well, just make sure you stay away from drugs.
Right.
Well, my parents, they, you know, my dad was like a fornicator, he's an adulterer. Okay, just make sure you don't do that then.
Right.
Just be like Asa, who just does right what in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
You understand? Don't be the person to say, you know, Asa could have been like, well, my grandfather Rehoboam is going down this road. Abijam is going down this road, so I guess this is the road for me. It's predestined. Folks, we're not Calvinists here.
That's right.
We don't believe in this predestination of, well, if God set this kind of life before me, this is what I got to fulfill. I got to fulfill prophecy here and be a bad person and be a failure the rest of my life. Wrong. Wrong. I like the fact that Asa did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord in spite of his the people who came before him, in spite of what stigma his family may have had. He stepped out and said, well, I'm going to be different.
Right.
Okay. You know, maybe, you know, my dad was a deadbeat. Maybe he didn't have a job, but I'm going to be a hard worker.
Amen.
You know, maybe my family was unfaithful, but I'm going to be a loyal, faithful person.
Amen.
Maybe my family, you know, they were just lukewarm Christians. Well, I'm going to be on fire for the Lord. Okay, because you have that choice.
Right.
You know, the failures of your family or of your past doesn't have to be imposed upon your character today. Okay. He says in verse number 3, he did that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this means that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord.
Amen.
Right. So when God looked at him, it wasn't like, oh, he just has a good heart. He didn't look at him and just say, well, it looks like he just loves me. Right. It was based upon an action.
Yeah. Yep.
Why? Because look what it says in verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. So why did God say, hey, he's doing that which is right and good in my sight? Because he was just destroying idols.
Yep.
He's like, I love God so much, I just hate every other false god.
Yep.
And I'm going to show you how much I hate these false gods. I'm just going to break every single one that I come across. Break all the altars and the high places and the images. I'm going to cut down the groves. Look at verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Hey, you should be reading the Bible too. That's what he's telling you. He's like, hey, everyone obey God's commandments in my kingdom, all right? You know, have you read Deuteronomy yet? Make sure you read that. Okay, everyone obey the commandments of God. I mean, this is zeal. Okay? He says, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. This is an awesome king right here. Yep. This king, I wish we had a king. I wish we had a president like this who can articulate ideas and be, you know, a just strong leader here, you know, imposing the right type of laws. Amen. He says in verse 5, also he took away out of all the cities of Judah, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So, you know, he's putting in all this work, destroying all these idols, and God's like, okay, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you peace because you actually hate idolatry, you hate false gods, you're obeying my commandments, therefore I'm going to give you quietness therewith, okay? And look, folks, the equivalent to this in our day would be the fact that we have the peace of God that passeth understanding. You know, obviously, we may not live in a quiet city or in a quiet state or in a quiet country, but we can definitely have the peace of God that passeth understanding, okay? The Bible says, perfect peace, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I'm thinking of another verse here. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Someone help me with that. What verse?
Thou shalt keep him in perfect
peace. There you go. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So even though we might not have quietness in our city because of all the Democrats or all the liberals and all the nonsense that's going about, you know, if your mind is stayed on the Lord, you can have peace. You know, you don't have to freak out every time they impose some new garbage out there with the vaccine. You can disagree with it. You can hate it. But it's like, you know, I got perfect peace, though. Okay. He says in verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. You're in chapter 14. Go to 15. So what's the first thing that we can learn from Asa? Well, we can learn this is that he wasn't a man of excuses. He's like, well, I grew up in a ghetto neighborhood. Okay, well, just don't be ghetto then. Well, I grew up in a violent place. Okay, well, then learn not to be violent. Next question. You know, I grew up with heroin addicts. Okay, then stay away from needles. You know, it's pretty simple. When you're living the Christian life, all you have to do is obey God's commandments and not try to use your past as a means as to why, oh, I'm just struggling in this area. Well, you know, then get away from people that are causing you to struggle. Get away from the environment that's causing you to be tempted and do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles 15 and verse number 1. Why was he able to serve God in spite of his past? Look at verse 1. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto them, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. And if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, let me say this. Asa's not being blessed of God just because he's just predestined to be blessed of God. It's not like, well, I've chosen Asa to just be an awesome person. That's who he's going to be. No, the same rules that apply to Asa are the same rules that apply to us. And what the prophet is telling him is this. If you seek the Lord, he's going to be found of you. But if you forsake him, then he's going to forsake you. And folks, we're talking about someone in the Bible. We're talking about someone that something that took place 3,000 years ago. But the same rule applies today. If you want God's favor on your life, in spite of your past, you just make sure you are seeking the Lord. Right. Regardless of who you are. Regardless of how short you are, how tall you are, how big you are, how you know, untalented you are, how many gifts you have or how many gifts you don't have, regardless of your skin color, regardless of whatever. Amen. As long as you seek the Lord, he will be made found of you.
Amen.
So what does this tell us of Asa? He sought the Lord. And the Lord made himself found, okay? He says in verse 3, now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of him. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 15, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 15. So you say, well, yeah, but I got a pretty bad past, though. Like, you know, and my family's still kind of around me. Well, just seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Make sure you're reading God's word, taking advantage of the grace of God that's available to you so you can do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Don't have a victim mentality.
That's right.
It's the worst mentality that there is out there, this victim mentality that says, well, I can't do anything, so I need hand-me-outs. I need someone to just hand me out money and feel sorry for me and give me pity. Forget all that nonsense. Forget all that nonsense of whatever stereotypes people may have of you. Just do what you're supposed to do. Seek the Lord, and God shall prosper you. Okay? Look at 1 Kings 15, verse 11. And Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Now, in 2 Chronicles, we see that part of that was what? Tearing down the groves and the images and the idols. But I want you to notice, verse 11 says that he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Did he say right and wrong? Did he say right except for this part that I'm about to show you? He said, no, he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. What was that? Verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land.
Amen.
And removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I don't know if that was right. I don't think that's politically right. Well, God never told him to do that which is politically correct.
That's right.
So when Asa read Leviticus 20:13, he's like, oh, man, all right, we got a campaign. All these queers, we got to remove them out of the land. Got to take them out. Where are we going to take them? I don't care.
Amen.
Just get them out of here. And when he did it, God looked at that and said, that man is doing that which is right in my eyes.
Amen.
He didn't say, hey, why aren't you loving? Why don't you tell them about the true God of Israel? Why don't you win them over? We should start a ministry for them. I mean, do we have an example of anybody witnessing to a sodomite in the Bible? The only time, they're witnessing to a sodomite is when they're bearing witness against them and stoning them with stones. And so Asa, which was a righteous king, he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord because he took the Sodomites out of the land. He basically evicted them from the land.
Amen.
And look, this isn't like, you know, we move from one city to another or something, you know. It's not like they moved the Sodomites from one city to another. This is exile.
Yeah.
This is like, you guys can have that desert right over there where there's no water or plant life or anything like. I mean, exile was a thing back in the day. Even in the United States, exile was a thing. Where they would literally exile people as a punishment, you know, during the winter, and they just die in the forest because they have nowhere else to live. They have nothing. They just kind of kick them out of the city, out of the land. And this is what that's talking about. Oh, man, he's not being gracious. Well, the Lord says that he did that which is right.
Amen.
So, you don't argue with me. Argue with God. God said that this was right. So, you know what I see here? I see a little extremism. I see a little extremism today, you know, the way people would say, you guys are just extremists. Well, actually, extremist to you is what you're literally the norm to God.
Yeah.
The extreme thing is that there's not more people like us preaching this. That's extremism. Like, you guys are pretty extreme. There's not enough people here. You understand? Preaching against this. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and remove all the idols. Go to, you're still in 1 Kings. Look at verse 11. Oh, we are in verse 11. Verse 13. So we see Asa. He's a great guy. He's teaching us that we can serve God in spite of our past. Okay? In spite of whatever, you know, roadblocks are in our way. As long as he sought the Lord. By the way, as long as you seek the Lord, God removes those roadblocks. You understand? He just kind of removes whatever is impeding you from serving God. And if you are impeded from serving God, it's not by the roadblocks, it's by your excuses. That's what it is. So he removed that. He's like, I don't care if I'm the great-grandson of Rehoboam and the son of Abijam. I'm still going to serve God. I'm going to remove. And look, Rehoboam forsook the law of the Lord. Yep. And what was the result of it? Sodomites in the land.
Yep.
Idols in the land. So it shows you that, you know, when God says he forsook the law of the Lord, he's kind of being gracious by not going into detail the result of it. But he's basically showing us there's sodomites in the land. They're allowed to, like, live in the land, okay? So Asa came and did pest control and removed everyone. But what's another thing that the dog catcher. What's another reason, or what's something else that we can learn from Asa? Well, another thing is that he wasn't a respecter of people.
Amen.
Okay? Look at verse 13. And also Maacah, his mother, which is actually his grandmother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, this is pretty cool, okay? You know, it's not like his granny. It's like, well, I'm going to serve God, but, you know, granny, I guess you can have that Virgin Mary in my house or something like that. He's like, this is wicked. I'm taking your favorite idol of Virgin Mary, and we're burning it. And by the way, since you're serving a false god, thou mayest no longer be a queen. He demoted her. Not, you know, it's like, it's not like, well, you know, she's my grandma. I got to take it easy with her. You know, she's part of my kingdom. We should grandfather him into the kingdom. You know, she just let her serve those false gods. No, he's no respecter of people.
Amen.
Now, let me just make this disclaimer, okay? If you live with your parents and they're idol worshipers, you have no right to go and just, like, take all their stuff and burn them. Especially if you don't even pay rent at your house or something, okay? And if you do, I'm not mad at you. You know what I mean? I don't approve. I like the story. I just don't approve. But, you know, once it's done, obviously. I'll shake your hand. I'll pat you on the back and say, you know, awesome. I'll just say, you shouldn't have done that. Awesome, though. Mm-hmm. But that's what he did. He was not a respecter of people. Go to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Hold your place there in 1 Kings. So he was not a respecter of people. And what this teaches us is that, you know, loyalty towards the Lord should be 100% loyalty. Loyalty towards the Lord should be 100%, none wavering, not seeking to, you know, well, I'm respectable towards, or I'm loyal towards the Lord until it comes to my really close family. There's a guy knocking on the window. Don't worry, guys. It's all right. Look over here. Look over here. Look over here. We have men in the church that will take care of it. He's not a threat. Maury's freaking out now. So he wasn't a respecter of people. And you know what? We as Christians need to have the same attitude. And for some people, this is difficult because relationships are really important to us, especially if it's someone we grew up with, someone who we know, someone who lives with us. But the reality is this, is that we should follow the Lord more than anybody else and love the Lord more than anyone else. Yeah. Obey the Lord more than anyone else. Look at Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. You know, send that as a greeting card for Christmas. Amen? Because, you know, people talk about, like, peace and peace, but they're talking about, like, a different peace. They're talking about a peace that is absent of the Lord. You understand? He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword.
Amen.
Now, folks, what does a sword do? It divides. You know, oh, we shouldn't have division. Well, Jesus is looking to cause division.
Amen.
He's like, I'm here to bring a sword to divide you. Look what it says in verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Man. And daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Isn't this true, even today, where we could potentially have our friends and family as foes? Relax, everyone. Everyone relax. Hey, this is a male-run church.
Amen.
There's men in this church, ladies. Relax. It's okay. Even if there's a ruckus out there, they're not going to get very far. They won't get through these doors. You're safe. You're safe here, okay?
Amen.
Fear not, okay?
Amen.
Maury just destroyed them. I'm just kidding. Just relax. Hey, enjoy the preaching.
Amen.
Okay? He says, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Look what he says in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, this doesn't contradict honor thy father and mother, right? He's saying honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. But he says here, you just better not love father and mother more than me. That means Jesus has to be more important to us than anybody else.
Amen.
Than even our children.
That's right.
He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, when he says loveth father or mother, loveth son or daughter, it's also referring to like their commandments, right? You know, if your parents are telling you to drink alcohol, right? And you do it, well, it was my dad, it's my mom, you know? Well, apparently you don't love the Lord more than you love your parents because God tells you not to do that.
That's right.
You understand? If you have parents that are opening the door for you to commit some sort of sin, and they're giving you the option to do it or not to do it, and you do it because they want you to do it, then obviously you love father and mother more than the Lord. Because
right.
Jesus says not to do it. Right? So this is the extreme aspect of this commandment. He's just saying, look, I should be number one in your life.
That's right.
Amen. In fact, the Old Testament says this. You know what one of the names of God is? Jealous.
Right.
Capital J.
That's right. Yep.
He didn't say, I'm jealous, as in like, you know, that's how he feels. He says, my name is jealous.
Yep.
Just to show you the severity of his jealousy towards us, that we need to make sure we follow him, we love him, we obey his commandments. Doesn't matter what your traditions say. Doesn't matter what your mom says or your dad says. If they contradict God's word, we need to go with what God says no matter what.
Amen.
And Asa is a great example of that. Where, you know, what did he say? Give me a second here. You have a question?
No, this guy's telling me I can't stand here.
Yeah, because we're having church right now, so you're distracting the people. But there's no piano playing right now. There's no piano playing right now.
Well, he's sitting there. I like listening to him play.
Okay, well, you can come during the service when he's actually playing.
I'm not trying to become religious. I just like the way he plays piano.
Well, this church is for religious people, so if you don't want to be here.
Yeah, well, it doesn't have to be.
Well, it is. So.
That's where you guys go wrong.
Okay, then go somewhere else then.
I'll just stand right here. This is actually public property, dude.
No, actually, this is private property.
Dude.
This is actually private property.
Do you want to fuck with me? Like, seriously?
This is private property, so you can't be here. You want me to call the cops? I could just call the cops and have them take
what
you away.
What do they do? They're going to make me step over here?
No, they'll just take you away.
No, they won't. I'm not breaking the law.
Okay, stay right there then. That's fine. Just don't come here.
Yeah, bring your fucking
or else what? Yeah, so I thought.
I wasn't even trying to bother you.
Well, you know what? We have kids here that you are distracting. And they're looking at you through the mirror, knocking at them, looking at them. And you know what? I can call the police and say, he's disturbing our kids inside the church, and he's scaring our kids.
Scaring them?
Yeah.
You guys are all fucked up, man.
Yeah, see ya. All right, back to our regular schedule program.
Amen.
Was my mic on that whole time?
Yeah, it was. YouTube heard it.
Hey, folks, let me just say this. This is the house of God.
Amen.
Okay? And look, I'm not for this, well, we should have welcomed him in. First of all, he has alcohol in his breath. He's knocking on the window, distracting our service. We have children in our service.
Amen.
Okay? So I'm not going to be tolerant towards that.
Right.
And he's saying F off and all these things. Oh, okay, then we should just bring him inside the house of God. No. The house of God is for believers, folks.
Amen.
Not to say we don't have unsaved people to come visit us. We get them saved and that's it. But when some belligerent, drunk fool out there is disturbing our service as we're trying to teach the word of God, then we need to just tell them to leave.
Amen.
I mean, was I rude? Nope. Was I mean? Brother Albert, was I mean? Was I kind of rude? Huh? What do you think? I think you know, I could have been a lot meaner. He apparently likes your piano playing, Eric. And I told him, I was like, but he's not playing the piano right now. This is not a concert recital here. Verse 37. So Asa was cool because he kicked his grandmother off the throne as queen because of the fact that she was worshiping false gods. Now, we'll say this. You know, if your parents are living with you, if you have family that are living with you, and, you know, they're under your roof, you're paying the rent, you're the boss, you're the man of the house, and they're practicing those things, you have every right. Amen. To say either the idols go or you go. Because we're not accepting of that here. This is a house that serves the Lord. Amen. You know, we have Jesus Christ as our God. We do not serve these false gods or whatever it may be. And then, you know, they make the decision then and there. Why? Because at the end of the day, we can't be respecter of people. That's okay. Right. He says in verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Go to Mark chapter 3, if you would, Mark chapter number 3. And then we'll go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Wasting my time. Lost my train of thought and everything. Actually, just go back. Just go to 2 Chronicles 15 because I need to hasten. I got a lot more points. So, what's another thing about King Asa that we can learn from? Well, here's one thing that I really admire and love about King Asa. Okay, and as I was reading this, I thought to myself, "Man, what an awesome king! What a just an awesome believer! Not even just a king, but what an awesome believer!" Number three is this: is that he inspired others to serve God. You see, it's one thing to actually serve God yourself, right? I mean, that's great. To following the Lord and making sure that you're obeying God's commands. It's another thing to do it in such a way that you actually provoke others to serve God as well. Look at 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7. Of course, the man of God is preaching. And he says in verse 7, "Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. By the way, obviously he loves preaching because the man of God is preaching. He's giving it to him and he's just like, amen, I'm going to change a bunch of stuff. I'm going to get rid of idols. We're going to rebuild the house of God. I'm going to take courage. He's just going all in. Verse 9, and he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and the strangers. Listen to what it says here. And the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So remember, this is the southern kingdom known as Judah and Benjamin. They're kind of at odds with Israel. Israel is its own thing. There's 10 tribes over there. They have another king. But his zeal for God was so visible, it was so great, that even the people from the northern kingdom were like, well, we're going to go over here. Because this guy's serving God. God's with this person. He's making all these, he's reforming the land. He's making all these changes. He's obeying God's commandments. I mean, there's no sodomites down there. He took them all out. He's like, they're gone. And I was like, something's going on over there. So even people, the strangers that were scattered in those 10 tribes, they're like, we're moving. We're going down to Judah. Because apparently, God is with King Asa. So even though these are separate kingdoms, the people of the northern kingdom were so inspired by Asa's example that they followed him. Why? Because he's some great person? No, because they understood that the Lord was with him. Amen. And this is what's important, folks. You know, we want to be great in the eyes of the Lord. But we want people to follow us because they know that the Lord is with us. Amen. Not because we're talented, not because we're wonderful, not because we're super godly or whatever it may be. It's because they know that God is with us. And they want to be with the men. They want to be with the church. They want to be with the Christians that God's hand is upon. Amen. Okay? He says, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord of the God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Whoa. I mean, this is a pretty extreme laws here. He's like, look, I'm just going to be honest with you. You guys don't serve God, I'm going to kill you. He's like, you're being put to death. It means like serving God is so important to him that like if you don't worship him, then you just are put to death. Now, obviously, this is a little too extreme because obviously worshiping God should be out of one's own volition, right? And, you know, sometimes people who get a little extreme, they have a tendency to go a little extreme. Okay, it's just like, all right, simmer down there, young man, you know, where it's just like extremism, okay? It's good to be zealous. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. That's what the Bible says, right? But we need to make sure that we have a zeal that is according to knowledge, right? So the reason he was great here is because of the fact that he inspired others, okay? And you know what? This reminds me of our church, okay? Because our church has attracted a lot of people, as you can see, you know, the people out there, you know? But people who didn't like us initially as a church, who then were inspired to either start listening to the sermons or come soul winning with us or be church members, I mean, that says something, okay? And here's the thing. A lot of people just don't like me. They just didn't really like me. They were like, you know, who's this guy? And, you know, and they point out all my flaws. And here's the thing. This is what I told Ulysses the other day. We're trying to figure out this math equation, right? It was like some simple math equation. And I don't know if it was like a Monday morning or brains weren't just like, we're not up to it. I was like, pull out your calculator. Just do it on the calculator. And he's trying to do it and he can't do it. I'm like, man, God's going to get all the glory from this church here. It's obviously not us, man. God's getting all the glory here, you know. And I was joking about it, but I am serious about that because of the fact that when people listen to this type of preaching or the way we operate our church or the administration we have, they criticize it. You know, they think, well, that's this is not the way you grow a church. This is not the way you win souls. This is not the way blah, 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 blah. So that when we do win people to Christ, when we do preach sermons and people are being reached and people are being influenced, then the people who hate us will say, well, then it has to be God then because it's not Bruce. Right. Well, it has to be God then because it's not that church. Well, it has to be God then. And you know what? They're right.
Amen.
They are right. And if you're offended at that, then you're too filled with yourself. Too full of yourself. Like, no, I got something to do with it. Like, I'm talented, man. What do you mean? I'm a gift to this church. No, the attitude should be, you know what? I'll use whatever I can for the Lord, but recognize that God will bless me in spite of that. God will allow us to reach people in spite of me. You understand? Asa was not perfect. He was not sinless. We see that he had a perfect heart, meaning complete. But he was not sinless. He was just a man who loved the Lord. He followed the law of God. And for that reason, he inspired many. Okay, the Bible says in Philippians, you don't have to turn there. Go to 2 Chronicles 14. Philippians 1:12 says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, I've been doing this podcast on Instagram, you know, doing the Olive Crown podcast, and there's some faces that are popping up on there, people from the past that I've known. And at first, you just see, like, you know, the face pop up, they don't say anything. They're like, oh, so-and-so's listening, you know, that's cool. And then the next week, it's just like, hey, Pastor Mejia, oh, hey. And then the next week, they start asking questions. And the next week, it's like, yeah, it's on again. Well, little by little. And this person, obviously, you know, they didn't really agree with me in the beginning. But the more they listen, the more they hear the truth, the more they're inspired by what's going on. Okay? And I think it's great. And look, I don't think every person who likes my preaching has to come to our church. There's probably people who live literally in Anaheim who don't come to our church but listen online. And I'm fine with that. Because it takes a lot to come to our church. This is a public service announcement. Okay? It takes a lot to come to our church. But at least I know when they come, they saw that public service announcement, they know where they're getting into. You understand? Where do I have you turn? 2 Chronicles 14. Let me skip a point here. Let me get into this one right here. This is really the last great thing that Asa did. And that was that he really depended on the Lord. Okay? Let me say this. If you want to go anywhere in the Christian life, you have to depend on God. Right? Like your dependency has to be strictly on the Lord. Okay? Look at verse 9. It says, "And there came out against them Zerath the Ethiopian with an host of 1,300 chariots and came unto Merisha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zevatha at Merisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against me." No, prevail against thee. What does it show? Asa really depended on the Lord. This is a very humbling thing to do here. If you think about it, because he's a king. He's the leader. He's got to put forth courage and boldness and strength before his people. But what does he do instead? Lord, help me. I need you. Like, I can't win this battle without you. I'm a king in Judah. This is a great nation. But if you don't help us, we can't do it. You can save by many or by few. We need you. And, you know, let no man prevail against thee. So what is he saying? If they prevail against me, so be it. But don't let them prevail against thee. I mean, this man's heart is in the right place. Amen. And let me say this. We all need to remain in this place. Amen. The danger is that the more success you have in the Christian life or just in life in general, the less dependent you become upon the Lord. And the more trust you begin to put upon yourself, your character, your talent, your gift, what you can do, your smarts, your wisdom, your strength, that's a big temptation. Because you know what the Christian life does? It makes you better. It makes you smarter. It makes you stronger. It gives you more character. It gives you more wisdom. It gives you more discipline. How many would say I was just an undisciplined person before the Christian life? Right here. It's true. Some of you are like, you know, maybe you might have grown up in a home where it was just strictly discipline, but not for a lot of people. How many of you say, but I became disciplined after the Christian life? Some of you are like, nope. You know, how many would say, you know, my character improved after I got saved? My character improved after I started reading the Word of God, after I heard preaching. I mean, God has greatly improved my life. Not just spiritually, but just all around. I became a better employee, a better son, a better daughter. I mean, the quality of life has just improved exceedingly in my life. And it does. That's what the Christian life does to you. That's what Christianity does to a nation. Where Christianity goes, the quality of life improves greatly. No matter what nation, what household, it just gets better and better. God improves you just as a person. You become smarter. You become more wise. You become a man of character. You become another man. That's what happens. The danger with that is that you start thinking that that's all you. But really, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the danger is like, well, you know, you put in all this work and you got so talented and you're so gifted and you're a great speaker and you're so good at soul winning, you're so good at this, that you start depending on yourself and less on the Lord. Right. Our attitude should be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I still need God.
Amen.
I still need the Lord. And whenever we're faced with the battle, that we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. If you're not with me, I can't win this battle. Let them not prevail against thee, Lord. It's a wonderful, humble attitude that he had. Verse 12 says, "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Why? Because Asa was just great? No, because they had a great God. And Asa had a humble heart to go before his God and ask for help. Go to chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16. Now, unfortunately, that's basically where it ends for Asa as far as his good report is concerned. We could just end it there, but let's just, we're a church that believes in reality, okay? And we have to talk about everything. And unfortunately, Asa, you know, Asa started off well. He was a great man, but in his latter years, he just went downhill, okay? And here's what here's the ironic thing, is that point five was that he relied on the Lord. Point six is that he started relying on the arm of his flesh in the latter years. And this is a danger that I actually see even today, where men of God in their younger years, you know, are serving God, they're fervent, they preach hard, but then they reach 50, 60, 70, and they just kind of put it on cruise control. They stop fighting the Lord's battles. And I remember I've had conversations about this with my pastor friends, and we just kind of scratch our heads wondering, like, why did they get out of the fight? Why is it that they kind of simmered down in their latter years? And it's not everyone, because there's plenty of preachers out there who have not done that. I mean, Jack Hiles, I always bring him up, but he's one of them. He fought till the very end. I mean, he was fiery till the very end. He preached hard till the very end. There's plenty of people who did that to the very end, but unfortunately, there's far more that kind of simmer down and they just kind of tolerate and they become very complacent, apathetic towards the things of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 1. It says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So what do we see here? Baasha, another war is happening. By the way, the Christian life is full of wars. We'll have wars in the beginning, we'll have wars in the middle, and we'll have wars at the very end as well. And here's one of the wars that came during the latter end of Asa's reign. And Baasha is basically besieging the city, not allowing anybody to go in or come out so they can't receive food or water. Then Asa sought the Lord. Nope. Did he cry out to God? He said, Lord, help me again. No, Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So what does he do? He uses the blessing of the Lord, all this silver and gold, and instead of depending on the Lord, he depended upon his resources. And said, he didn't seek the Lord. He went to the king of Syria and said, can you just like disassociate yourself from him? And then I'll pay you, you associate with me, therefore he'll depart from me because he knows you're with me. I mean, this is him relying on the arm of the flesh. He says in verse 4, and Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and he let the work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord, listen to this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What is he saying? He's saying, look, of course, Hanani is just kind of like a party pooper, right? He's like, oh, great, this thing is done or whatever. This war is over or whatever, right? The danger is gone. And then Hanani comes and says, I got something to tell you. Remember when you used to rely on God for this? Now you're relying on a king, some earthly king, to like deliver you from this? And he reminds him, he says, look, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, you know, to show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is perfect with him. And by the way, folks, this is his aim for us. If you want God to show himself strong on your behalf, have a complete, perfect heart with him. Doesn't mean be perfect, as in sinless. Doesn't mean don't have mistakes or flaws. You do your best. You give God your all. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God will show himself strong on your behalf. He'll make up your deficit. You give it your all, and you're like, man, I'm still lacking. I'm wanting. I have a deficit. And God says, well, I'll make up that deficit. Amen. He'll show himself strong on your behalf. But unfortunately, he didn't do that. Verse 10 of chapter 16. Verse 10. Here's the last couple things. So this basically started him on a downward spiral. He just stopped depending on God. He stopped relying on the Lord. And when someone stops relying on the Lord, they end up forsaking the law of God. And you know what's the next thing that really goes? They start hating the man of God. Look what it says in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So, I mean, did the prophet say anything unbiblical? I mean, was he just like not preaching the word of God? No, he told them the truth. Right. And what did Asa do? I can't stand this guy. Put him in prison, you know. Put him in prison, and then he's oppressing the people. Well, folks, when people start forsaking the Lord, one of the first things that really happens is they start hating the preacher. They start being contentious towards the preacher, just kind of a contrarian against the preacher, not necessarily because of the preacher, but because of what the preacher's preaching. Whereas at one time, they loved the truth. They wanted their faces ripped, right? They want to be rebuked and reproved, but now it's just like, we hate this guy. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look at verse 11. Here's the last point. He became diseased in his feet. He got like a really bad case of athlete's foot. And it was actually worse than athlete's foot. Gout, probably, yeah. I mean, we don't necessarily know what that means, but it was a special disease, obviously, because it ended up taking his life. He says in verse 11, and behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Look what it says here. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. So prior to this, he just relied on the king of Syria, right? He relied on the king of Syria. He relied on his resources, and that carried him way all the way through to the very end because he's still relying on physicians. Now, this isn't saying physicians are bad. We're not Amish people where, like, the kid is, like, at a fever of 106 or so, you know, some crazy, or like, oh, no medicine, no nothing, you know, don't do any of that, you know, just the Lord will heal him. No, God gives us physicians, folks. In fact, the Bible talks about the gifts of healing. I don't think that's referring to some charismatic who's able to, like, slap your forehead and knock the fever off of you. I think that's referring to a person who has knowledge of healing, like a doctor, a physician, who understands the sciences, like a Dr. Rita. You understand? You know, you talk to Dr. Rita, it's just like she'll spit some knowledge to you, like five paragraphs filled. It's just like, I caught like the first couple words you said, you know, like, so what vitamins am I supposed to take, you know, like. But, you know, I believe she has the gift of healing because she understands the anatomy of the body, that which helps improve you, that which will help you to recover from sickness. I believe that's what that's referring to. So I don't think physicians are bad. They're good. The bad thing about this is that he sought the physicians rather than going to the Lord. Amen. And a good practical way to explain this is like, you know, if you're sick, you know, to the point where you feel like you're going to die, you know, one of the first things you should do is pray. Lord, help me to recover from this. I need you, and it doesn't matter what physicians do to me. Obviously, if I don't have your favor or your protection, you know, I'm not going to live. And at that point, then you go to the emergency room and then, you know, go to that, the science that God has provided. You understand? But the issue here was the fact that he no longer depended upon the Lord. And I personally think that God allowed the disease in his feet so that Asa could seek the Lord. Just remember this, folks. When a trial comes in your life, when a hardship comes in your life, you have to understand sometimes it's God allowing it to provoke you to seek him out. So when you have a financial woe in your life, if you're having some sort of difficulty in your life, instead of saying, well, I'm smart enough. I can figure this out on my own. I can make it happen. I'm this, I'm that. Maybe the trial is there to cause you to get on your knees and pray and ask God to help you. Because you know, God can change everything with one swipe. With one day, he can change it all. And sometimes trials are there to help us to understand and see that we need the Lord. Okay? But he didn't do that. And what happened, verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. By the way, it's pretty interesting. You say, what's the New Testament application of that? Disease in his feet. Well, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the glad tidings.
Right.
You know, he had some manicured feet spiritually. You know, he probably had some clean feet, not clean feet literally, but I'm saying spiritually at one point, Asa was bringing the word of God to other people. I mean, he was reaching people from the northern kingdom. But then when he stopped relying on the Lord, he became diseased in his feet. They were no longer beautiful. They're filled with corns and bunions and, I don't know, you know, what ugly feet have? I don't know because I don't have ugly feet. You know, hangnails and, you know, infection or whatever. Why? Because he wasn't seeking to promote the word of God anymore. He wasn't relying upon the Lord anymore. So what's the lesson that we can learn from King Asa? What's the character analysis that we can make of him? You know, he's just like you and I. And if we're not careful, we could go down that road. We can start off great. You're like, Pastor, I started off great. I love the Lord. I'm zealous for the things of God. You know, I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I'm in church. I'm doing everything that I can. Make sure you stay on that path, though. Make sure you continuously rely on the Lord for his protection, his provision, you know, his prospering, because it can change at the end.
Right.
You know, don't put it on cruise control. Don't put it, you know, on a lax Christian life. Don't become lukewarm. Examine yourselves.
Right.
To make sure you stay in this thing for the long haul, that you remain zealous in the long haul. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the example of King Asa. Pray that God, you'd be with us, Lord, and help us to follow his good example and avoid the bad decisions that he made. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 355. Song number 355, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Song number 355, all together on that first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee.
Thou wilt find us all is there.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.